Tonight I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. It says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." You know, we can't, as Christians, escape from this world, can we? So we have to interact with unbelievers. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." And still the Holy Spirit still warns, do not be deceived. And that warning reminds us that while we often have to work and associate with unbelievers, we better not think that this interaction is completely safe. As a matter of fact, it's filled with danger. So the Bible warns us to be on the alert. And there are many other verses that tell us this same warning for God's people. I'm going to go to Psalms and Proverbs for a few of these. Psalm 26:4 says, "I do not sit with deceitful men, nor I go with pretenders." Psalm 105:35, "But they mingled with the heathen and learned their works." Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Proverbs 14:7, "Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge." Proverbs 18:24, "A man of many friends comes to ruin." And the warning here is against being careless and indiscriminate in the friends that we choose. Proverbs 20:19, "Do not associate with a gossip." "Do not associate with a man given to anger." That's Proverbs 22:24. "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" That's from 2 Corinthians 6:14. And we'll come back to that a little later. You know, on the surface, it might seem there's a contradiction about all this, because on the one hand, we're told to reach out to the world and to interact with the lost, and on the other hand, we're told to avoid sinners. And that sounds impossible, doesn't it? But it becomes clear when we see the various kinds of sinners who Jesus encountered during his life here on earth. And let's sort of go through a list of the sinners that Jesus encountered. And first, there were sinners that were interested in the truth. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him." And examples of other individuals that would fit this category during Jesus' life would be Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verses 4 through 8, let's just read all of that. It says, "So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay in your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.'" And then Jesus reacted to the sinful woman who anointed Jesus. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 38, it says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and began wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume." Now these are the sinners who really needed Jesus, and they're the type that need us also. At one of the 4th of July meetings one year, one of the speakers said in his lesson that one mistake we make at times is to spend our lives concentrating on a couple of worldly people who just keep putting us off instead of looking for those who want to change. He said something similar to that. He was talking about the next type of sinners, and that's sinners who are not interested in the truth. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14 says, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet." Matthew 7, 6 says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces." 2 Corinthians 6, 15 says, "What has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" The more time we spend with a stubborn unbeliever, less time we'll have to talk with the tenderhearted. It may seem sometimes, though, you know, that the wicked, they're friendlier than believers. They're more comfortable to be around, or that they seem more compassionate or even loving sometimes. But we should not be deceived. You know why such a relationship may seem like that, may seem more relaxed? It's because with the wicked, there's no accountability. Everything will be cool and smooth until you start to exert your influence as a Christian, and specifically when you question their values or their behavior. Proverbs 23:9 says that he or she will despise the wisdom of your words. It says, "Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words." And you know, the wicked, well, they often seem more charismatic or fun. But you know, Satan, he's all about marketing. But you know, there's a huge difference between a real friend or real friendship and just association. In Genesis chapter 13, Lot might have thought that he had some influence among the citizens of Sodom. You know, after all, he had lived there for quite some time. But in the end, he found that he had absolutely no influence at all. Genesis chapter 19:9 says, But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. And one of the other speakers said at a 4th of July meeting, said that when influence does not flow in the right direction, it will flow in the wrong direction. I like that. It says, when influence does not flow in the right direction, it will flow in the wrong direction. In other words, when you're not rubbing off on the sinner is rubbing off on you. And that's a very dangerous place to be for a Christian. Now, don't fall into the trap of thinking that once you've, I guess you'd say, revealed your Christian position, and then you have a free pass to form a close association with the enemies of God. We should have our love for God and His wisdom on our minds and our words and actions so that the relentless sinner doesn't find our companionship very comfortable. And look, there are different types of sinners. Let's look at a few of those. A prosperous sinner. You know, there are unbelievers who are prosperous and who might seem to have an easier life than we do. Psalm 73, verses 3 through 6 and verse 12 says, "For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease." Now, the wicked can look like they have it all together, like they're all, everything is going smooth. They may seem like their lives are running far more smoothly than ours sometimes, but we shouldn't be deceived. They seem blessed in spite of the way they're living. Now, this world is God's world and it's filled with His blessings. People can live a sinful life here and still maintain a level of happiness. But the difference is, for them, it's going to come to a sudden end. Psalm 73:18 through 20 says how they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. You know, they have illusion that they don't need God, or that they really don't need Him that much. And everything they touch seems to work. Their decisions seem to pay off. And most people in this life would call them, I guess you call them the winners of the world. But really, in reality, they're only one breath away from an eternal nightmare. This earth will be for them the only heaven they will ever experience. And it's not heaven at all. Better to have a godly, poor friend than a rich, ungodly friend. There's the talented sinner. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when we run into unbelievers who have more physical blessings than we do, and neither should we be surprised when we encounter unbelievers who are far more talented or gifted than we are. You know, Cain's family line was very talented and very ungodly. And you can read about this in Genesis chapter 4. So, yeah, you know, they may be better cooks or gardeners or engineers or craftsmen or mechanics, businessmen, farmers, and so on. But don't be deceived. This does not mean they are on the right path. We should be really careful who we admire. And the lazy. Proverbs 13:5 says, but the way of the treacherous is hard. The way of the sluggard is as a hedge of thorns. That's Proverbs 15:19. Thorns and snares in the way of the perverse. It's Proverbs 22:5. Laziness just causes so many problems that could be avoided. Just look at the daily struggle that plagues the sluggard, or at all the effort by a person who's trying to live off the system, like thorns, their conduct keeps them from getting ahead, and like snares, they're stopped like a trapped animal. But what is really beneath the surface? It's tempting to think something like, yeah, I know this person is rebelling against God, but they're only rebelling in this one area. Might I suggest that if someone is rebelling in one area, they're typically rebelling in other areas too. Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And for example, you know, Judas was a thief, John 12:6, and he was covetous. This sinful behavior, though, wasn't isolated in just one aspect of his life. Without any genuine repentance, the universal tendency among men is to grow progressively worse. Ephesians 4:22 says that in reference to your former manner of life, you could lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And where there is one sinful behavior or attitude, there are others. James 3:16 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. You know, a friend like that is going to take us along with them on this road from bad to worse if we let them. But here's the key on how they succeed. Satan will make sure the steps are small enough that we're not likely to notice. And how do I know when I'm having an influence? Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. We're having an influence if they're asking us sincere questions about the faith and are willing to listen. We're probably having an influence if they change their behavior or speech while they're in our presence, or if they defend us when others ridicule us. How do I know if I'm having an influence? Look at their behavior. Matthew 7:16 says, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, are they? From Acts 26:20, we get performing deeds appropriate to repentance. We're having an influence if we start seeing changes in how they dress or how they live or how they talk. Remember, behavior says so much. If they continue to remain unchanged, even after hearing the truth, then they're most likely only hardening their heart further. Believe it or not, the wicked, they often like to have Christian friends, and now and then they enjoy a sermon, but watch out when you're being strung along or used. Ezekiel 33:32 says, behold, you are to them like a sensual song, while one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 6:14. The King James Version says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? To be unequally yoked would be to be so connected with the unbeliever that the believer would be controlled by the unbeliever. You know, people that don't harmonize in their purpose or in their walk and in life shouldn't be so bound together that the believer would be controlled by the unbeliever. And Paul is focusing on the idea of unequal yoking. He certainly does not discourage all association with those that are outside the relationship with Jesus. This is not a passage that suggests exclusion and isolation from the world around us, though. You know, gathering ourselves in convents or monasteries, that's not what's being taught here. Paul clarifies this matter of Christians associating with non-Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, where it says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous or swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world, indicating that if we were to pull away from all such associations with unbelievers, you would have to leave this world. It would be a serious mistake to conclude that Paul is here condemning all contact with non-Christians. You know, obviously we can't remove ourselves from association with the world about us. One day the Lord is going to do that for us. Until then, we're to be in the world physically, but not of the world spiritually. On the night of his betrayal and arrest, Jesus prayed to the Father. He says, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. That's in John 17:15. Paul's advice is along these same lines. We can't avoid association with worldly-minded people on this planet. Some association is necessary if we're going to be a force for change and to share the positive message of God's grace. But what Paul and Jesus Christ discourage is allowing ourselves to become involved in relationships and associations where we will be under the negative influence and control of those who are opposed to God's will and who want to change us from the domain of light to the domain of darkness. As Christians, we should never allow anyone this kind of control over us. We have to avoid or remove ourselves from such unequal yoking. Our very salvation could hang in the balance. And do my friends need to be Christians? The first question that must be answered is, do we need help? Every Christian with solid foundations need help in living righteously and should surround themselves with Christian friends and family. Gathering together 3 times a week is nice, but having Christian influence around you every day, it is so valuable. Both the scriptures and human experience prove that man is incapable of morally and spiritually guiding himself. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Jeremiah 10:23 says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." And 1 Corinthians 1:26 in the New Testament says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." Romans 1:18-32 says, I'm going to read all this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, for they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And here's a question. Answer the following question. What sin mentioned in the Bible no longer plagues the human race? 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. Galatians 5:19-21 and Romans 1:29-31 mentions immorality and impurity and sensuality, idolatry, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, envying, drunkenness, wickedness, greed, evil, murder, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, disobedient to parents, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Each one of these sins still plagues the human race, doesn't it? And if we become unequally yoked with someone of the world, we can become immersed in this cesspool of sins. Oh, it might just be that we're immersed so slowly that we don't even know what's happening. The devil has a way of doing that. Let's close the lesson now by reading the opening verse again from 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals.